Okay, so I want to give you a little introduction to our Heavenly Father and some of the things that He's spoken into my heart. I want to introduce you to someone who was able to set me free from 40 years of addiction to pornography and masturbation and voyeurism. He changed our marriage. He set me free from the self-imposed prison that I had built around myself to protect myself. And He's transformed my life into becoming more and more of a son and more walking in the love and receiving that love. So I really want to introduce you to my dad, my Heavenly Father dad that I only got to know just about 15 or 16 years ago through the ministry of Jack Frost, when he helped me discover why I was having such a difficult time receiving my Father's love and being open in my heart to receive the love that the Heavenly Father had for me. And that was what would change me and allowed me to replace these false lovers that I was pursuing, trying to comfort my own pain and allowing me to receive the true love of my Heavenly Father, a real genuine comforting love that comforted my heart and allowed me to say I didn't need the other, that His love was enough. And His love is what changed my heart. I just want to read the Ephesians 2, 4, and 7 in the Amplified. But God, so rich is He in His mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loves us. He did this that He might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come that immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of His free grace, His unmerited favor and kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. Now that just really impacted me, and Sue shared this with me a while back, that some of the superlatives, some of the descriptions of who He is and His love, His great, wonderful, and intense love. Now we don't hear that much in the church. And yet, that is who the really Heavenly Father is. We have a book by Brent Locker. It's called Daddy, You Love Me. And it uses all these terms that would just endear you to His heart. And he has a lot of quotes in there, prophetic words from the Father in the book. And it just overwhelming the love and the intensity of that love that He has for us. And before I really get into the Father, a lot of people respond to me when I say that we seem to be emphasizing Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We've had these movements of Holy Spirit with the Azusa Street and all the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And then in the 70s we had the Jesus movement and the focus was on Jesus. And it seems like a lot of the music and a lot of the things that are being spoken in the churches and the places where we go are all focused on Jesus. And it seems like we've kind of left the Father out. And some people get a little offended, but they say, hey, what's the big deal? It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all one and the same, right? Why are you making such a big deal about the Father? And I really had to think about that to be able to know how to respond to that question, because I totally agree that the Scripture is very clear that there's the Trinity, that's what we believe in, three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Denise Jordan gives the picture of it's the Father loving the Son, who's loving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's loving the Father, and it's this flow of love between the three of them in this love triangle. And we get to step in the middle of that and stand there and be surrounded by this love. And that's what I have my little object lesson here. And I have this three-legged stool. And I have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these legs support the top of the stool and it supports anything that's on there. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all working together to support the creation that He created and created His man and to support the church and to support each one of us. But with a three-legged stool, if you take the Father out, it's not going to work. And so one thing that we need to realize is that each one of them have significance and importance. And I think that Jesus came to help identify that for us. the one thing that he said was that the Father is greater than he. So if they're all one together, why would Jesus say something like that? And when he said, why do you call me good when there's really only one who's good? It's God the Father. And then when he says that when I leave and depart from you, I'll send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. So Jesus himself made a distinction between the three of them, even though they are all one together. Each one of them has specific important roles to play, just like these three legs have an important role to play in supporting that stool. So each one of the parts of the Trinity have an important part to us. And I believe that the last great revelation that's going to come to the church is this revelation of the Father and his love. It's going to bring completeness, just like three is complete, the number for being complete. It's going to bring the completeness to the church. What's been lacking is this emphasis and importance of the Father. And we need that in order to bring back and fulfill all the prophecy and fulfill everything that's going to happen with Jesus' return. The most important relational, and the only relational characteristic that God has, is Father. All the other words that we can come up with, and there's a lot of them, there's like 380 or so that we found in the scriptures. If you use different translations, you can come up with quite a list of names for the Father. And yet it's all about what he does. It's all about the qualities that he has. But the only relational characteristic that of all the list that you can find is Father. And that's the Father to his children. He created us for a relationship. He created us for this family that he wants to be the father of. One of the problems that we have is that we have a tendency to see the Father through the lens of our natural fathers. And it can influence how we perceive the Father and who he is and what characteristics and qualities that he has, based upon whether you had a good father, a loving, caring, nurturing father, or whether you had a father that wasn't so caring or nurturing or abusive or maybe even wasn't even there for you. It can really influence how we respond and receive the Heavenly Father and relate to him. And one of the things that I mentioned before, if you've listened to us speak at all, is there's five pillars they referred to of how our heart works. And one of the truths about the way our heart works is that we don't see things the way they really are. We see things the way our heart is. And we see things the way we are. And that goes right along with the whole thing with how we see the Heavenly Father. And when you think about it, all of life's experiences are impacted and influenced by this filtering system. And it's all based upon our previous experiences. It's all based upon what we believe in our hearts and is true. There is, I talked 2 weeks ago about truth, the difference between our truth and the truth. And our truth can be part of this filtering problem. If our truth isn't lining up with the truth, it's going to filter everything and skew it away from what the real truth of what the Word says is. So I want you to kind of open your heart up to maybe realizing that there might be some filters on your heart, as there are filters on my heart that I've had to eliminate and get rid of from past experiences and things that have happened to us. And begin to allow the Father to show you who he really is and allow you to experience him from a different perspective. So I wanted to just kind of look at four characteristics of the Father. I think we might get to five. And these, I think, are really some of the more important and significant ones. And the first one is the mother heart of the Father. I have ministered a variety of different places talking about the mother heart of the Father, and it's very uncomfortable for a lot of men. They have a much harder time getting a hold of this than the women do. And I think over in Africa was my biggest experience of that with the men in the audience, that when I would share and want to ask any of the men who would like to release the mothering heart in them. And it took a lot of courage for even one man to stand up and want to allow that to happen. But when you think about it, we men are called to love our wives, are called to love our family, our children. We're called to be nurturing and comforting, and we should be able to have loving words and tender voice and compassion and emotions and feelings and things all that we tend to look as feminine qualities and characteristics. Well, the reality is that God created us in His own image. And so He created man and woman, and He called them all man, which kind of trips us up in this whole thing when I have a tendency to just say son, but I'm really referring to sons and daughters, because in the beginning, before fall, God refers to both man and woman as man. You look at Genesis 1:27, you'll see that's in the scripture. Because He didn't see just a masculine man and just a feminine woman. He saw a masculine and feminine woman, and He saw a masculine and feminine man. The characteristics and qualities of both being in each of the sexes. And so a man is every bit feminine as he is masculine, and a woman is every bit masculine as she is feminine. It's just that in a way we walk through this life is the man's masculinity is more focused and emphasized in the man, and the feminine qualities are more focused and brought out in the woman's side. That doesn't mean a woman can't be strong, can't be in submission to the Heavenly Father, can't be a leader, can't be those other things, because she has those masculine characteristics and qualities in her just as much as the feminine. And the same thing for a man can be loving and tender and nurturing to his wife and children because those feminine qualities are in him as well.
Amen.
I always get an amen by a woman. I like Robert Lewis, an authentic manhood, has the four qualities of a man as the warrior, the king, the lover, and the friend. And what he said, what I really like is that under the lover, he said, God gave us a woman to love. You know, He created the man, and then He gave the man the woman to love. And that's the way we need to come into a marriage relationship, as we are lovers. The second quality of the Heavenly Father is that He's our dad. I mentioned it earlier, and the scriptures say it several times, that He's our Abba Father in Romans 8:15. He's referred to that. And I like Barry Adams. He said, you know, I don't have any scriptural basis to put on this, but he says, I have my own thought that when Adam first opened his eyes for the first time and looked into God's face, the first words he said was, Dad. And he saw Father for the first time, and he knew that he was looking into his dad's eyes. The dad implies that we have a family. We become a dad by having a wife and having children. So it's a whole relationship, personal, nurturing, family kind of a relationship that we want to focus on in this characteristic of the Father. And he says that he delights in us. And I was thinking about that a while back, about how he delights in us. And the thought that came to me was that, have you ever been around someone who you just didn't want to leave? You know, you were just enjoying their fellowship, enjoying their company, and just having such a great time with them that you didn't want to leave. There's some people who didn't want to leave. We have a tendency to have that happen here. No, you're not alone, and you've got good company there. But then I thought about, that's the way I was when I was dating Sue and courting her. The sad time of the evening was that when my mother made sure that I had to be home at a certain time, I had to say goodbye to Sue, and I didn't want to leave. And then when we were really getting closer in our relationship and really starting to fall in love with each other, we went to different universities. So I would come home on every weekend that I could get home just to be with her, because I wanted to be with her, and I delighted, and it was a great pleasure to be with her. And the worst thing that was that Sunday afternoon when we had to say goodbye, and I had to work my way back up to Ohio State. So then I thought, well, yeah, it would be easy. The scripture says that he never will leave us or forsake us. And I said, that would be easy for Father, because he's having too much fun enjoying us to ever want to leave or forsake us. So that just kind of thing that goes along with that. And not only does he want to never leave us or forsake us, he never wants to take his eyes off of us. It says that he's continually looking into our face. And in fact, David said that he was continually looking into his son's face.
Do you know what scripture that is?
He's continually
looking. Yeah, Psalm 22:24.
Thank you.
And it really kind of goes against, you hear in the church a lot, and they use a scripture verse that Jesus quoted on the cross, which is Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And everybody thinks, well, God must have turned his back on his son and stopped having any relationship or fellowship with him. But David, later in the psalm, says he never took his eyes off of the son. He always constantly was looking at him. When you look at the Hebrew word forsaken, what it really literally means is to loosen, relinquish, permit, move away from, or change position. So really what the father was doing was backing away from his son enough to allow sin to come upon his son and to fulfill the prophecy and fulfill the reason why Jesus came to the earth to take our sins and take them to the mercy seat. So another thing dads do is they take care of their children and take care of their family. They're providers. They provide for the family. That's the traditional model that God put on the earth. Head of the house is the father. He's the leader. And he's also the provider. As our Heavenly Father is our provider. So he takes care of all of our needs. And he not only takes care of our needs, but he gives us enough so that we have some left over to give and to take care of other people's needs. He told Abraham, I'll bless you so that you can be a blessing to other people. Besides taking care of all of our needs in this childlike faith that we need to have, he puts desires in our hearts so that he can satisfy them. And he helps us as a father help sons. One of the callings of a parent is to help their children know their role and their purpose and direction and what they're to be in life and what they're to accomplish. It's the Father putting those desires in our heart is where we can follow those desires and to fulfill the plan that He has for us. In the Hebrew, the tense of the verb would imply that He's continuously loving us. It's not a one-time, one-experience sort of thing. It's the continuous. When you're sleeping, when you're awake, all the time, He's continuously loving us. And it's that experiencing that love that begins to heal our heart.
Something, when you mentioned about He adores us at all times, you said continually. Is there a verse for that also? You said the tense, like it was not it was present, future.
Yeah, well, past. Like God so loves the world. It's not love past tense, but He so loves the world that it's a continuous loving.
Because I know, like, when I looked at my kids sleeping sometimes, I loved them sleeping. I loved when I thought about them. I loved, even when they were bad sometimes, that they couldn't, I wouldn't let them see me laughing, but I thought that was so funny because I loved them unconditionally. Mm-hmm. So I guess that's a way to think, the tense is a way to think, you know, I know when they knew they were loved, they were freer to go out and explore the world when they had that base, when they didn't feel loved.
When they feel secure.
Yes.
When they just feel secure, we're going to be in a better place.
Yep.
Yeah, it's not like a one-time, he loved us, then his son, and now he went on with business of taking care of the world. He's still pouring out that. So, the third one is that Father is a family man. And he's put us together for relationships. The whole purpose of love, you can't express love unless you have someone to express it to. So the Father is love, but in order for Him to have someone to express it to, He had to create man in order to have someone He could pour His love out on. And so He wanted a relationship. And the relationship He wanted was one that would be free and would have the ability to choose to love Him and not a forced relationship. And they put this desire in our heart to know that we have someone that has us in their heart. there's someone who has us on their heart. He wants to know that we have a place in our heart for him, just like the way he created us in his image, that we know that we have a place in his heart for us. It's that place in the heart that really is important and significant to us, and it's a heart-to-heart relationship. And you don't have time to really get into that, but images are the language of the heart. And so to have the same image on our heart that that other person has, and for us to effectively communicate to someone, we have to communicate in a way that the image that's on our heart is on their heart as well. And then we've had a heart-to-heart communication and a heart-to-heart connection. And that's the kind of connection the Father wants for us. The image on his heart is the image on our heart. And vice versa, the image on our heart is the image that he has in his heart. And that is the language of love. Images are the language of the heart and the language of love. And he's created a place for us. When Jesus said he's going ahead of us to create a place for us, and he's created this place called home. And really, he wanted the church to model this in the fact that he wanted the churches to be a home. He didn't want them to be a hospital where people come and get fixed or healed, or an orphanage where it takes care of the lost and hurting. He wanted it to be a home where it would be a loving relationship between everyone that's in the church and everyone that's in the body of Christ. Across denominational lines and across everything else, he wanted this home. The Bible is basically the story of a father who lost his family and he spent the rest of his existence trying to get his family back together again. He's saying, it's time to come home. He's inviting us all to come home. I heard a person who had a ballad they sung, and it was about the fact that they had wandered so far away from home that they had forgotten the way back home. And a lot of people get so far away from home, they've lost that ability to get back on their own. And so a lot of what our ministry as sons and daughters are to the Father is to help the Father help all the rest of his children find their way home, find the door, find the opening to come into the Father. And Jesus himself came to reveal the way to the Father, the way. He is the way to the Father, the way home.
You said that it wasn't to be used as a hospital to go and get fixed. But that's what you go home for. You go home for your mother, your father, or whoever, that with it being a home.
You're absolutely right. I would agree that you get healed at the home. That's part of what a home, the image of a home is to be. I agree with that. The thing is that that has been the only focus and not the relational part. And the home is really
impersonal.
True.
Yeah, the home is really a place where relationships are built. And part of being in relationship with somebody is to help them and to comfort them when they need comforted and to give them instruction and training when they need instruction and training. You start thinking about what all should be taking place in the home, that's what church should be like. So part of it is absolutely right. One line there is the healing of and that. But there's a whole bunch of other things that aren't happening.
But so if you get people to come because they feel they need healed or because they feel they need to make changes in their lives, that's why they come to the church, to have the support of
Christians. That's where we need to be the love of the Father so that people will be drawn to want to come and experience that love for themselves. You're absolutely right. That's the strongest evangelistic tool the church has, is love. You bring more people home and help them find their way home by love than you ever will with any Bible-thumping, Bible-quoting, or whatever other way that evangelists try to bring people in. They bring a few, and just like most of the evangelists would admit, a lot of the people that come forward for salvation, a lot of them don't stay. But if they come and experience the love, they're not going to leave.
That's right.
A home is a place where you don't want to leave because there's too much good. Love is too strong there to ever want to leave. That's an evangelism that will last in a person's heart. So part of this family and home that we live in is that we're all brothers and sisters, we're all one in Christ, we're all united together. And that has been a major shift in my thinking, and I'm still not totally there yet. It's hard to want to say that the ISIS are my brothers and sisters, and yet they are. Now, I remember we were sharing at one time in Africa, and I mentioned the idea that everyone around us, if we treated them like brothers and sisters, how would we treat them differently? And this one guy realized, he said, oh my goodness, there's a prostitute that is like in the area where their church was, and he was just so terrible. And he realized, wow, how would I treat her if I realized she was my sister? Maybe she just needed some help. He suddenly did almost a 180 about that woman, and he realized that he needed to be compassionate and helping her and loving her. And when you think about that kind of an existence where we all are really brothers and sisters in the Lord, that would be powerful. And then I read this verse in John 17, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So Jesus is saying that the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's a powerful statement in itself, because what Jesus is saying is that we're both brothers. Jesus is our brother and sister. And that is really why the Father is different than Jesus, the Son. Jesus is the perfect example of the Son. And so he wants us to realize that we're like his spiritual twin brother. That's pretty amazing in itself. And the fourth one is God is love, John 4:8. I was thinking about that and realizing that if God is love, then God is all types of love. God is the romantic love of Solomon. 1 John 4:8, yeah. So, and what Song of Solomon is all about, that God is the romantic love that we have with our spouse. He's the eros love, the sexual love. He's agape love, the unconditional love of the Father. He's the filial love, the friendship love. And he's the storge love, the family love. And that really changed a few things in my thinking, that he is love, he's all types of love. Not that Father has love, but that he is love. And love is a person. He is love. God is love. Every place where you see the word love, you can use the word God. And every time you see the word God, you can then plug in the word love. And you start plugging the word love into where God is used in the scriptures. That can be really a powerful experience for you to do, is to start thinking about the fact that he is love. And love has substance. He pours his love into our heart. Like Mark Jaya, like he said, he didn't pour it into our brain, he poured his love into our heart. But it has substance to it. We can feel love. We can feel the love from someone else. We can go into a place that's full of love and sense the love in a place where we are. And we can give love away, and we can receive love. So love is a substance. Love is something that we can tangibly experience and have in us and carry with us and give away to someone else. And the Father knows everything about us. He says he knows even the hairs on our head. He knows everything we've done. And yet he loves us in unconditional love. And there's nothing we'll ever do that can make him love us any more. And there's nothing we'll ever do to make him love us any less than he loves us right now. And that's just a powerful thing to think about in itself. So this whole thing about love is it's an experiential knowledge that we have. It's not something that we just know in our head, that we have to experience the love of the Father. And that's part of why we're having this group, is because we want you all, through reading the book, through seeking God, seeking Father, begin to experience that love for yourself. To know about Father and know that He loves us, and to actually experience that love is like having a picture of someone or versus be able to hug them. Mm-hmm. One is that from a distance, the other is personal. I just really like that word picture there, that experiencing it is just like hugging that person. Or you just know about it in your head, and just kind of looking at it from a distance. We want this to become personal. We want you to have a personal experience with the Father for yourself. And just like Mark Jide's book is all about the impact that word to you, those two words that he said impacted his life. He wanted to be a father to him personally. That brought it from the words that were printed on the page to his heart, where he was personally being fathered by the Father, personally experiencing it, not just reading it as words that are recorded in the scriptures, or even knowing in his head that he had spoken in what Mark Jide used as 2 Corinthians 6:18, which says, "I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters." And it's one thing to know that he wants to be that to us, and it's another one to experience it. That was an overwhelming thing. We were worshiping at a get-together, and I was just worshiping the Lord, and I closed my eyes, and I just had a vision of my walking next to the Father. And there was a little tiny toddler boy with his arms stretched out and his dad reaching down and just barely holding on to him, walking along the sandy beach. And it just went to my heart. First of all, I thought, well, that was really a nice picture that you showed me. And he spoke just like he was standing there telling me that that little boy is you and you're mine. And I just started bawling. I had never cried very much all my life, and I couldn't stop crying because it became an experience. It was no longer just something I had heard in my head, but I actually experienced it. So just to encourage you to continue to open your heart and allow God to become a personal and intimate Father with each one of you, and let the comforting love heal and transform your life. And I may just take the liberty to go over just a minute here to read this. This is from a patient, Brian Simmons, and writes these whispers, he calls them, words the Father speaks into his heart, and he puts them down. And this one is just really powerful. "I am the God of passion who has made you in my image and my likeness. I sang for joy when I created the universe, and I danced with glee when all the earth was filled and finished. Yet my deepest longings are not always seen by man. My wisdom is on display in the starry vaults of the sky. My power can be discerned in every miracle I bring into being. My mercy is a kiss I bestow each day over all I have created. But where are those who have uncovered my deepest longings and satisfied them? I long to have you in my presence as you pour out your love to me. Remember those vast multitudes who thronged around me when I, the Son of God, walked the earth. Many begged for my healing power. Many asked for miracles. Everyone was eager to be healed, to be fed, to be blessed. I met their every need, satisfied their cries for healing and for forgiveness. I am the God of abundance, and my love never runs out or fades. Yet among the crowds who followed me, I found a small number of those who longed for me, and they followed in my steps, desiring me. They became intimately joined to me. Will you be one of those? My deepest longings are not merely for a kingdom, but for lovers who will sit with me, linger with me, spending time in my presence to minister to me. Angels will do this, but my deepest longings are towards you. Come, be with me. Will you seek me just to be with me, to sit a while at my feet, to pour your love out upon me? We will meet as one, brought together by grace and blood. Drink of me, eat of me, move closer to me, and satisfy my deepest longings, even as I fill your spirit with endless life. Come."
Beautiful.
Yeah.